Romans 12, starting verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Für Ideen. First time I ever preached to an adult congregation, that's how I started my message. I was in Aberdeen, Scotland, and in Aberdeen they have a dialect they call Doric, so that if you want to ask somebody, how are you doing, you say, Für Ideen, and the response would probably be something along the lines of, ach, nee, bad fürs yourself. They don't really use it very much anymore, but they think it's funny. They like it, so I thought that, you know, it would be a good way for me to break the ice. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. The kids can go down for junior church at this time. Assuming there's somebody actually down there. Does anybody know? Okay, yes, there's somebody down there for junior church, so kids can go. I was nervous, right? I'd never preached to a congregation of adults before. I thought this would be a good way to break the ice. Most of these Scots were over 60. They'd been Christians longer than I had been alive for my 21 years at that time. And I used to wonder, how could I possibly dare to stand up and preach to people? Especially to people who had been in the faith longer than I'd been alive. But that's not how they saw it. That Scottish congregation received me enthusiastically, and in part I figured it was probably because they thought it was amusing to see somebody their grandchildren's age standing up and preaching. But that was my perception. That's not what they said. What they expressed to me was that God had called me to preach, and they respected the calling of God. So it wasn't that I was qualified. It wasn't my wisdom or my eloquence that gave me the right to stand up and speak to those people. It wasn't necessarily that I had something great to say, but God's word had something to say to them, and they trusted in God's word. It wasn't me they came to hear, it was the ministry that God, by his grace, had given to me for the preaching of his word. Paul's main message in this passage is, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, somebody might turn around and say, well, who do you think you are telling me how to think about myself? You must think awfully highly of yourself if you're telling me how to live. And as if he anticipated that, as if Paul was aware of that burden, he begins with, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. This is how Paul always talks about his ministry. Not that he was qualified. Not that he deserved to be an apostle of Jesus. He says, I was the one persecuting Christians. I was like the anti-Christian. I was the worst example. But simply by the grace of God, he was saved by grace, and his ministry is a gift of grace. So when he leads, Paul leads with confidence, knowing that it is the grace of God that gives him that right, and yet with humility, knowing it doesn't come from him, and it's not for him. What he calls the Roman Christians to in this passage is the very sort of life that he has exhibited, to serve with the humility and the healthy perspective of their larger place in the body of Christ. To be the body of Christ, we've got to have this perspective. You cannot be the body of Christ unless you understand this. If you are in like a secular organization, a club, or a business, you might pride yourself on how high you can climb in that organization. Or you might just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. Leave me alone. Okay, that might fly. But as people saved by the blood of Christ into the body of Christ, that kind of thinking just doesn't make sense. If you are a Christian, you are called to serve with a humble and healthy perspective of your place in the larger body of Christ. We're going to contrast what it looks to think more highly of yourself than you ought with what it looks like to think of yourself with sober judgment. So first of all, thinking more highly than we ought comes from when you think you exist from yourself or by yourself or for yourself. You probably don't think that you have too high an opinion of yourself, because if you did, you wouldn't think it was too high an opinion. People that think too highly of themselves think that they're thinking rightly about themselves. But see if any of these sound familiar, these three errors of thinking too highly of yourself. First is that I exist from myself. The idea that the good things in my life have come from my own efforts. I owe nothing to anyone because what I have, I got myself. My possessions, or my intelligence, my smarts, my goodness, you know, my integrity, these are the product of my effort. Verse 3 says we ought to think of ourselves in accordance with the measure of faith God has allotted or distributed to each of us. God has given us a measure of faith. Just in that short phrase, repeatedly, we're impressed with the dependence that we owe to God. First of all, faith in itself shows dependence. It shows that I have to trust somebody else. I have to admit that there's something I can't do and somebody else can, and I need to put my faith in that person that can do what I can't. That's what faith is. There's somebody greater than myself that I need. But at least I can pat myself on the back and say, well, I'm a person of faith. That makes me better than the rest of you because I'm a person of faith. Well, okay, but even that faith I have was given to me. It didn't originate with me. It says God has given me faith. It was a gift. And not even all faith. I've just been given a measure of faith. Which means that even if I have faith for some things that maybe some people don't have, other people have measures of faith that I don't have to do things that I can't do, as God has distributed to each person. There's a lot in here that grates against human pride. You know, we like the idea of a self-made man. We like the idea of inner strength. We want to have inner strength that I rely on myself. We stand on our own two feet. We don't want to be dependent on anyone. And how I feel about myself is probably not going to be based on what God has done for me. How I feel about myself is probably going to be based on what I've accomplished for myself. I am worth so much. I deserve so much respect. I'm entitled to so much praise or admiration from others because these are the things that I have done. Therefore, I'm better than the drug addict. Therefore, I am better than the welfare dependent. Therefore, I'm better than people who have certain habits that I don't have. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't work hard or that we shouldn't learn discipline or righteousness? Of course not. Another error that we're going to talk about is when we don't use the things that God has given us for the purpose that He intended them. But when I think of my value as coming from myself, when I think of the good things in my life coming from myself instead of from God's grace, I look down on other people that I perceive to be less than myself. I think more highly of myself than I ought. A second error we fall into is to think that I live by myself, that I exist essentially as an individual. Verse 4 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In the 16th century, there was a reformation of the church going on. People like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, they were looking to correct some of the errors of the Roman Catholic Church at the time. So, for example, before that, common people were not allowed to read the scriptures for themselves. For one thing, it was in Latin, so they couldn't read it. But without the authority of the church, the officials of the church were afraid that people were going to misinterpret it and kind of twist the meaning of it, which is a danger no matter who's reading it. But reformers like Martin Luther said, no, get the word of God into the hands of the people. Translate it into their language. Let them read the word of God for themselves. Similar problem. The priest used to be like the way to approach God. Like if you wanted forgiveness of sins, you had to go to that priest. You had to confess your sins to him. And he would decide to extend you forgiveness. And the reformers once again said, no, the Bible says we're all priests. And we don't need a special person to go to God. The only person that we need to approach God is Christ himself, the Son of God. Now, if you're glad that we have these truths, as I am, as part of our Christian practice, we can thank the reformers for that. But in too many cases today, we've extrapolated that idea and we said, well, who really needs the church at all? I'm just going to be a Christian by myself. I'll just follow Jesus by myself, and I'm not going to be a part of any church. The New Testament says that's impossible, right? Verse 5 said, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to each of the others. And so a churchless Christian makes no sense in the New Testament. If you are a Christian, you belong to other Christians. Compared to Eastern countries like Israel, Westerners tend to be much more individualistic. This is just kind of a trait of our culture, maybe one of our flaws, I guess. We think that we stand or fall by ourselves. So if somebody around us crashes and burns, well, that's their fault. What's that got to do with me? Even if we go to church, even if we're a regular part of a church, basically we get to thinking that my relationship with God is between me and God. It doesn't concern other people. If I'm struggling, if I'm in sin, I'm not going to ask for help, and I'm not going to confess my sins to anybody else. I'm just going to deal with it in my own way. And I assume that's how everybody else feels, so I'm not going to get involved in their business either. I'm not going to step in to help other people who are wandering from God. You take care of yours, I'll take care of mine. And that's just a selfish way to think. It's thinking too highly of ourselves. We cannot be a church of one. We cannot be God's people alone. I'm thinking we just chuff along by ourselves without asking anyone else for help, without being there for other people who need help, is a presumptuous way to live. We don't live from ourselves. We don't live by ourselves. Now, the third error is thinking that I live for myself. So verses 6 to 8 talk about all these different gifts that we've been given. But if I think that my gifts and my resources come from myself, they are my own, then I think that I should use them for myself, for my own sense of fulfillment, instead of worrying about, you know, what other people might benefit from. I think to myself, you know, how could I feel better about myself from these gifts, from these resources? You know, I'm going to work on things that make me proud. I'm going to work on things that are fun for me. You know, I'll give my time and energy to the church if they give me back what I want. I can be a consumer Christian. I'm looking for a product. And I'll pay for my product, but I've got to get what I want back. So I can just sit back, I can just take in the work that other people are doing, and if I don't like what other people are doing, I can just go someplace else until I get what I want. I don't need to do anything to contribute. I don't have to participate in, you know, personal discussions, accountability relationships, small groups, teaching Sunday school, doing service projects where I'm forced to consider the spiritual condition of other people. I'm here for myself. Plus, if I go and step out there, and okay, let's say I wanted to use my gifts, but if I go laying my gifts on the line and my passions and really throwing myself out there, what if people don't like them? What if people don't receive them well? How am I going to feel about myself if I honestly try and other people's lives don't seem to benefit from that? Do I really want to take that chance? I mean, that could really hurt my pride. You know, sometimes I know it's got to seem like people who teach and who preach and who use their gifts in a public setting must think that they're something special, right? They must think that they're better than the average bear. But, I mean, obviously that does happen. You know, when I preach or when others of you teach, you stand up in front of a group or you sit down at a table with a group of people and you're teaching them, or you stand up and you play an instrument, you use your voice, you can get to thinking that this is about how I feel about myself, that it's about my pride. But I'll tell you, it can also be extremely humbling. Standing up and laying your gifts out in the open before everybody else can be a good way to get your pride wounded, knowing what people might say. A much safer way to protect your pride is just to sit back, just to watch, not to put yourself out there, just to take on the role instead of being evaluated for the things that you contribute, is sitting back and evaluating what other people do and not laying your own pride on the line. Either way, whether you're putting yourself out there or sitting back and evaluating, if it's about myself, when I think what I have is for me, I'm thinking too highly of myself. And it may seem paradoxical, but too high a view of yourself can actually go hand in hand with too low a view of yourself. Depending on your perspective, these very same errors, instead of leading to arrogance and boasting, can lead just as easily to self-pity and defeat. You know, if I believe that all the good things in my life came from me, what if I don't have very many good things in my life? I feel like I've failed. I feel like I'm defeated. If I don't have those accomplishments, then woe is me. And there's still a certain amount of pride involved in refusing to find my value in what God has done for me. I'm still set on boasting in what I can accomplish, in my efforts. It's just not going very well. And so as a result, I feel defeated. Or if I believe that I exist by myself, okay, I stand or fall by myself. It's not my church's responsibility to help me grow or be a good Christian. Then I should be able to do this on my own. But I'm failing at it, and therefore I don't feel like I even deserve to be a part of the church. If this is a place where I have to be good enough on my own, I need to take care of my own relationship with God, then I'm not good enough to be here. Or if I believe that my gifts are for my sake, for my pride, for my satisfaction, then you don't want to see what I have to offer. It's just embarrassing. It's not worth it to put myself out there because I wouldn't get any pride from it, from showing you what I can do. I wouldn't have any sense of accomplishment, so I'm just not going to contribute. All these things that lead to shame and defeat, this low perspective of yourself, are still based on pride. The root problem is not the opposite of the arrogant attitude, it's exactly the same. It's that self-centered perspective that I exist from myself, by myself, for myself. Fortunately, this passage corrects that problem. Okay, this is sober judgment from the top. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Okay, so for the first thing, thinking of myself with sober judgment has to come from realizing that all that I have and all that I need have been given to me as a gift. Okay, all of my intelligence, all of my strength, all of my gifts, everything that I can do has been given to me as a gift. Think of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. That means, first of all, it starts with faith. It starts with an attitude of dependence on God. The Christian faith is enough to humble the most arrogant person and to lift up the most destitute. You, every one of you, and myself also, you were a criminal condemned to die by the just judge of the world. Okay, you were on death row with nobody to look at but yourself. You broke God's law, you rebelled against him, and you lost. And in your last recourse, so your last grasping at straws, and this is if you are a Christian, you've done this. You cried out to him with no argument in your own favor, but just that he would have mercy on you. You had no defense to stand on except that your judge would just have pity on you. And as a result, in order to save your pitiful skin, a far better man than you ended up dying in your place. For the things that you've done, a perfect individual was killed. We have no room to boast. We have nothing to pride ourselves on. And yet, looking at what God has done for us, how much value must he place on you? How much must he love you and how much must he treasure you that he was willing to give his son to die for you so that you could be saved? And more than that, we've been raised to life with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, we've been given new life with him. We've been adopted in love as God's own children. He wanted us that much that he wanted us to be his own kids. And now we're heirs of this royal inheritance, and someday we're going to rule the world alongside of Christ. I mean, how can we not grasp the magnitude of the honor that God has given us? How can we feel worthless? How can we feel down on ourselves knowing how much we've been given? Stop measuring yourself by your accomplishments. If you think that you've got something to boast about, then it may feel good to measure yourself by your own accomplishments. If you don't have much to boast about and you feel kind of wretched about it, then it's not going to feel so good. But either way, whether you feel good about it or not, if you keep measuring yourself by your own accomplishments, it's going to stop you from discovering how incredibly profound is the humble confidence that we have as an heir of God. I've got nothing to boast about myself. But as Paul says to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I've got to boast in. All that I have and all that I need has been given to me as a gift. All of my strengths, talents, resources, my goodness, everything was a gift from a God who loved me. The second thing that helps me think of myself with sober judgment is the truth that I belong to Christ as an interconnected member of his body. Like, you know, John Donne, no man is an island. That's doubly true for Christians. No Christian is an island. We are saved only by being united to Christ, which means we also share a union with every other person who is in Christ. So here we go, verse 5, one more time. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I cannot be all that God wants me to be by myself. To be entirely frank, I need your help. And if I'm honest with myself, I know that I need your help. And if your faith is floundering and I do nothing, that's not just your failure, that's my failure. I've sinned against you by not caring enough to step in and help you. How am I doing cannot be answered without asking, how are we doing? We're responsible for one another. This church is remarkably good at taking care of each other. If somebody in this church needs their yard cleaned up, or they're in the hospital, or they need meals prepared, or they need financial assistance, somebody is going to step up and going to extend care to them. This church, as much as any church I've ever seen, and I've seen some churches, demonstrates love and support for one another in our physical and our emotional needs. When it comes to challenging one another to grow spiritually, confronting one another about sin, confessing our sins to one another, lovingly nudging each other to turn our eyes towards Jesus, we're just a little more shy. We're a little less comfortable about extending that kind of care. But we need to allow each other access into our spiritual lives. I hereby grant every one of you permission to ask me at any point how my relationship with God is doing. I give you permission to confront me lovingly and in private if there's an area in my life that you see that you think I'm sinning in. I give you permission to ask me to hold you accountable for your spiritual growth. But it's got to be more than just me, too. We need relationships like that all across the church. It's kind of what the point of small groups is. Being a part of the church is more than just being present once a week. We need to get past talking about the weather and talking about our health and talking about what the kids are up to lately and talking about what's going on inside. We need to get comfortable talking about the struggles and the sweetness of living in fellowship with God. Is it going to be humbling? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Are we going to offend each other? Sometimes. But if we're committed to each other, if we really believe that we belong to one another, then we can endure it. And we can't afford not to. And thirdly, I will think of myself with sober judgment when I realize that the gifts given to me are not for my pride, but for others' benefits. So verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith, or according to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him do it diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So first of all, we all have gifts. This list here in Romans 12 of the different gifts that we have in Christ is one of my favorites because it helps us see beyond just official ministry roles and beyond just miraculous powers and see the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us. Serving, encouraging, showing mercy. If you've ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory to try to, you know, answer the survey and try to figure out which spiritual gifts you have, maybe it was really helpful for you. Maybe you recognized, wow, I didn't realize I had that gift before. Or that really helped me clarify what I was thinking about my gifts and to use it effectively. But maybe you kind of came away from that inventory scratching your head saying, which one of these predefined categories do I fit into? Or do I not fit into any of these categories? Maybe I don't have any spiritual gifts. The inventory and even the lists in Scripture are not given to us to limit our sense of what gifts have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. These are just examples. You have a gift. You probably have several gifts, and all of them can be used for God's work. So just using your gift, though, doesn't necessarily mean that you're using it for God's purposes. We can use our gifts in selfish ways for our own gratification. What God wants is for you to use your gift and give it away selflessly. So, verse 8 says, if your gift is contributing to people's needs, do it generously. Okay? Not for your own sense of pride, not for recognition, but out of love for the other person, because you just know that other person could benefit from this. And God's given that person the resources to help them through you. God gave you the resources that you have in order to pass them on to the person that needs them. Same thing with the rest of the gifts. Like, okay, if you're a leader in the church, if you're a pastor or a deacon or the moderator or a Sunday school teacher, if you're a leader in any capacity, you're just going to have to anticipate that people are not always going to be very eager to follow the direction that you're leading. And anybody that's been in that role has experienced that. And it can be frustrating. It can be humbling. Nevertheless, lead zealously, diligently, eagerly. You know that to build any momentum, it's going to take you pouring yourself out, giving of yourself more and more in order to produce sometimes meager results. But it's not about you. It's about the gift that God has given you for serving others. Another example, benevolence committee. Okay, verse 8 says, if your gift is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. I am very thankful for the members of the benevolence committee that I've seen lately step up and actively pursue the welfare of other people that are doing this, not because there's a role that needs to be filled and I'm the one that gets to decide whether a check gets handed out or not, but that they're actually eager to see people's lives touched by the love of Christ. That's what it's talking about. If you are in Christ, God has equipped you with skills and with passions and with personality traits, ways of dealing with people for the glory of God, for the salvation of the lost, for the spiritual growth of the church in Christ. And just because you don't think your gifts are impressive or as good as somebody else's does not excuse you from using the gifts that God has given to you. It's not about you. It's about God's work through His church of sharing and living the gospel. You are not your own. We are living sacrifices. Your value and your purpose and your identity are not centered around you. You are not from yourself or by yourself or for yourself. When we get our eyes off of ourselves onto God's grace working in God's people, then we'll start to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Let's pray. God, I know a lot of us are coming from different places this morning, and this passage touches all of us. Some of us are struggling to feel any worth at all. Would you communicate to us the incredible grace that we've been given, the gifts that we've been given, the purpose that we have in serving you in this church? Some of us are struggling with pride. You know, we know that we do something well, and we like the response that we get from people. We like the respect that other people give us for the role that we fill. Lord, would you remind us how desperately dependent we are on your grace? And would you get our eyes off of ourselves onto those that need to be served? And some of us are just kind of sitting back. Lord, I know it might be due to insecurity, or it might just be due to laziness or apathy. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a sense of the needs of your people. You'd give us a sense of the responsibility that we've been given to care for people other than ourselves. And may we have the courage, trusting in the grace that you've given us, to serve in your name for their benefit. Lord Jesus, you've done so much for us. May we not hesitate to give and to serve as you've served us. Amen.